Good morning. Today is a great day, isn't it? We can gather together and worship our living God. We can gather together in relative peace, but in full confidence that God will do all that he said he's going to do. That God is gracious and good and powerful and mighty. And while holding the universe up, he saw you. And so we set our hearts on him. So you remember the children's story of David and Goliath, right? Well, it's not so much a children's story. So I'm going to ask you to use a little bit of creativity and just kind of jump inside the story. For it's a story that we all face. We're surrounded by an overwhelming army that threatens us at every angle. Before us is this powerful, mighty warrior that laughs at us and scoffs at us and looks at us and stares us down. We look at those around us and they tremble and they cower. And then someone unexpected, someone small, comes up and says, "I got you. Don't you understand? This brash, mighty warrior is offending God. He is nothing." So in 1 Samuel 17, David says to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And what did David do? He ran at them. He ran right at Goliath because he knew God was able. My friends, we all face this. It seems that everyone around us is shaking in their boots. And we cry out to God in a time that we are surrounded by many difficulties and trials. Let us be David. Let us trust that God is able and God is great, and let's run straight at the battle. For God has secured victory at the cross. This is what we were singing about. We weren't singing because that was a part of the service to sing. We were singing because God is gracious, powerful, and mighty, and he has already secured the victory in Jesus Christ. Heaven is already before us. What can the world do to us? I want to show you a video. We're going to kick this off with a video. It'll be video number one. It'll be the video of a gentleman named Dima and another gentleman named Vlad, and they are ministering on the front lines in Ukraine. For they see the missiles coming in, the artillery shells coming in, the rockets coming in, and then they say, "What can you do to defy the armies of the living God?" And they put on body armor and they race into combat because there may be one person who has not heard the gospel that they need to bring back out. So they're going to share with us. Amazing individuals. But so are you. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. If you're keeping notes, the sermon title simply is Unhindered. Unhindered. There's going to be 5 points. That doesn't mean 5 hours, I promise. You know, the rule is if a pastor's moving his hands, watch out because the sermon stretches out and I move my hands. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The first line is, first step in our process of running hard after God is to lay down our hindrances. The writer begins, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." If you're reading through Hebrews 11 is the Heroes of the Faith or the Hall of Faith, where we see the many witnesses that have come before us that have remained faithful in the middle of difficult days. And one of the heroes that you, or two of the heroes you just saw in a video, and I'm going to be sharing a couple more videos with you. In light of these people, in light of their faithfulness, in light of how we have seen God at work in individual lives, let us also lay aside any hindrance, anything that slows us down. This word in the Greek that is translated as lay aside, and if you have different translation, the words might be slightly different. It means figuratively to cast off, to get rid of it. Don't play with it anymore. Anything that is slowing you down, get rid of it. It says, the writer says, these things cling so closely. And I'll give you another word. In the translation of the word cling here, it means to cleverly place itself around to exert tight control. That's a foxtail, right? That is the one thing I totally miss. Foxtails. They cling to us. They tightly cling, and you can't get them off, and they burrow in. And that's like the sin and weight that we see it cling, and we have to cast it off. It continues to be a problem. And so we have to cast off. And there are two categories of casting off that are placed here. One is the weights, the encumbrances, those things that hinder us. You see it in contrast to the sin. So it's not necessarily a sinful thing. And sometimes those weights can be insidious. They can be empty religious practice. They can be so much focus on religious duty that we don't really draw closer to God. We just draw closer to our obligations. This would have been very difficult for the Jewish people because their world is centered around rabbinic teaching and practice. And so they need to, the writer of Hebrews is writing to them to cast off empty religious practices. And then there's, of course, empty religious service. We feel that we're honoring God if we do all these religious things. You remember the story of Mary and Martha. This is too much Martha and not enough Mary. And rather than seeking Christ and making him known and glorifying Christ with our life, we go through the motions and we think that we're honoring God because we're doing a lot of church things. Then there's empty activity. Empty activity may not be sin, but we basically say, you know, I'm tired. I've worked all week. It's a little too early in the morning to get up and worship Jesus. I'll try to get to it next weekend. Or I know I should study the Bible, but there's a really good football game on right now. I know I should pray, but there's too much chaos in my home. We're so full of activity, empty activity that is not necessarily sinful activity, but we out-prioritize our communion with God. And then finally, I want to give you another category, which is empty theology. Don't let your mind run too far with this into false teaching. What we're talking about in empty theology is we are often secret agent Christians. We like to take our Christian card and put it inside our pocket, and we break it out at church. But when we're at school or we're in the workplace or we're around other people or when it's inconvenient to let them know that we are followers of Jesus Christ, we just kind of pull our coat over and say, I am a human like you. Let us not get caught up in these empty theologies. Let's not get caught up in these empty practices, these empty aspects of religion, but let's cast them off like the foxtails we don't want. And then also cast off the sin. What's interesting about the sin and in the Greek hamartia is it is this idea of that which leads us to guilt and destruction. That which misses the mark. Those things which lead us to a bad place. It's embracing those heart affections that call out to us. Those things that divide our heart and lead us to be unfaithful towards God and to give our worship to things other than Him. Those terrible sins. But notice in that passage, the word sin is singular, not plural. So there's something that's in mind here. And commentators argue one of them is unbelief, the sin of unbelief. And of course, you're all here this morning and saying, we're believers. What's Pastor talking about with unbelief? That's craziness. Well, unbelief is doubt. Unbelief is despair. Unbelief is depression. Unbelief is resigning yourself to this idea that your life will never get better, that there really is no hope. Unbelief says, I've tried this Christian thing, but I got to do something else. God isn't solving my problem, so I'm going to solve it myself. And if I can't solve it myself, I resign. I give up. The opposite mirror of unbelief is actually pride. Pride is that bitter pill that sits into our hearts and tells us we've got it sorted, and we seem to add Jesus to our life, but the rest of it is in our hands. Our empty practices of religion, our empty theology, our empty Christianity, and we soak up our pride and we become critical and judgmental, and we are convinced that we are righteous by our own efforts, and we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And so you have these opposite sins, both the emptiness of unbelief and then this pride. To unbelief, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10 says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed and not driven to despair. Despair meaning the utmost affliction. Persecuted and not forsaken, struck down and not destroyed, carrying on in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. The half-brother of Jesus, Jude, also made this statement about those who fight with pride. He writes in Jude, only one chapter, verse 4, where certain people have crept in unnoticed long ago who were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, think church people, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Lord and Master Jesus Christ. You see, there are people that see Christianity as a means to an end, as a means to live the life that they have always dreamed of living, as a means of setting their right life right so they can get what they want now on earth, to solve all the issues around them so that victory is as they imagine it to be. The problem is allowing these sins of pride and unbelief and these empty practices, they become slave owners to us. They enslave us, and we make so much room for them, they begin to rule our heart. Jesus says to his followers in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But Paul counters this in Romans 6:6 and says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So why cast these foxtails off? Why cast off these sins and these empty works and practices? The writer of Hebrews says, so you can run straight at it. So you can run the race with endurance. So the second point is to run with conviction. It says, therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the reason that I'm using the word conviction is the word hupomone that is translated as endurance here has the picture of fortitude and perseverance despite hardship. Have any of you guys faced hardship? Have any of you struggled with something that is so mighty, so powerful, it looks 8 feet tall and you were 2 inches tall and there is no way you can win and you're struggling, but you're like David and you're going to run straight at it and you're going to fight this because you know that the living God is with you. And so this is the picture of the writer of Hebrews that says, cast off all this junk that slyly and cleverly surrounds our feet and run straight at it, for you are a child of the living God. I'm going to show you a second video of Val Valera and Angela, and they are both actually in Donetsk right now, and he works not only as a pastor, but as a chaplain, and they are on the front line. And then Angela, who you're going to hear from, works with Christy, gathering stories of what God is doing in people's lives, that we could tell other people those stories, that they would be more enabled to run at their problems. So video number two.
Hello, I'm Valera.
And I'm Angela.
Nice to speak with you a little bit.
Yeah, we wanted to talk a little bit about the fact that here during the war, every day is, we really don't know what to expect day after day. One day we're just, all night we're up because of the explosions, because of the bombing and the many missiles that are attacking our city. And the next day everything's okay, we're back in life, we're trying to take it day by day.
Єдине, що нас підтримує,
and the only thing that keeps us rooted,
це знання того, хто є Бог.
Is knowing who God is, because that is something that never changes.
Ми іноді не знаємо, що з нами відбувається.
Sometimes we don't even understand what's going in
our hearts.
Ми не можемо
втримати свої емоції.
We have lots of emotions. We're feeling a little bit unstable in our moods.
Ми живемо в абсолютній невідомості, що далі.
We are looking into the unseen. And it's dark, and it seems like there's no hope.
Ми бачимо смерть.
We see the death of our friends and loved ones.
І ми постійно бачимо погані новини.
And we are constantly bombarded by bad news, constantly, day in and day out.
Єдине, що допомагає нам триматись, рухатись і жити кожен день.
But what helps us to keep going, to keep living every day,
це знання доброго Бога.
Is knowing that God is a good Father.
Він наш батько.
And our Father,
він нас тримає,
he is the one that holds us.
І ніколи не відпустить.
He holds us and he will never let us go.
Ми впевнені в ньому.
We, our confidence in everything that we have, our hope is in him. And that's what keeps us waking up in the mornings. That's what gives us the strength to serve others when it's really hard ourselves. But amazing that he's able to fill when we're empty, and he's able to continue working when things seem just dark and hopeless. So we're thankful to our Father, we're thankful for salvation, we're thankful that we have him.
Yeah. Hardship, suffering, and fighting come. Times of loss and bewilderment will come. People who follow Christ with great devotion are martyred, or they suffer. This is a picture, though, not of our destruction, but of the endurance, where people like Val and Angela are faithful in the storm. They know who Christ is, they know who God is, and so they run straight at him. They run to the front lines, knowing that there's someone that needs to hear the gospel. When the sound of the warfare gets louder and louder and louder, they run faster and faster into the combat to say, there's someone that needs to hear the gospel. James writes in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. The Greek word is the same there. And let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect, that you would be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. In contrast, and we know from the parable of the sower, there are some people that get excited about Christ, and the minute hardship comes, they wilt over the hot sun. Or there are those who like the idea of Christ, but their walk with God is choked out like weeds in the garden. In contrast, let us be those people who run the race with endurance, knowing that God is the perfecter of our faith, and he's at work in our life, and that these difficulties are not meant for our destruction, but for our good. And it's almost unthinkable that God, who loves us, would allow us to suffer. Yet in this suffering, both this picture of Christ, but in this destruction of our body at times, he is not meaning for us to be lost or perplexed, but he's drawing us closer to him because he has eternity in view. And he loves you as a father to a child. And he desires you to be closer to him. So third point in here is not only do we run with endurance, but we need to run with focus. Not like a crazy chicken all over the place, but we need to be focused, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, unthinkable that the joy was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This word is translated as fixed our eyes means to have undivided attention. It doesn't mean just I'm really focused on the sermon on Sunday and I'm good at taking notes in Bible study. This is this running headlong towards Christ, and with all the distractions in the world, the only way I can do it is to fix my eyes on the prize. And the prize is a relationship with Jesus Christ, to walk the streets of gold, to know what it means to live in the presence of God eternally. And so we run. The writer knows by our own strength we cannot get this done. There are times where we struggle with these weights and these sins that we need to cast off. So we need focus. The next video I'm going to show you is from Alexandra. And Alexandra is 5 months pregnant? Yeah, 5 months along. Her husband is now on a grain ship trying to make enough money to take care of her. And she's talking to you now about her life living by herself and trying to survive the onslaught of what she's experiencing and how she does that.
Hello, everyone. My name is Alexandra, and I'm sending you greetings from Ukraine. I'm currently in Kyiv, and we're still living in wartime. It has been a tough period for all Ukrainians and for all Christians. Our faith has been tested, and it is still being tested. It is hard to read the Bible when your city is being attacked by rockets. It is hard to find time to for your devotional when you're hiding in the shelter with no light, with no heating, with no water, with no food. It is hard to stay strong in your faith when people you know are killed, when your neighborhood is attacked and the buildings are destroyed, when people you trust and people you expect support from don't show up when it is needed. It is really hard, but what helped me to stay strong in my faith when fear comes, when anxiety comes, when people tell you there is no God, there is no divine intervention, when sufferings like that happen, what helped me is preaching to my heart. No matter what I feel, I preached and I spoke God's truth to my heart and to my brain. But you can't preach to yourself when you don't know the truth. So what is important, and our pastor would always say that seek God in favorable time. Get close to him, dive into his word, study his word when everything's good, especially when everything's good. Don't wait troubles to come. Don't wait for the time of suffering to come closer to God. Do that when everything's good, when you're feel blessed, when the sky is blue. And when you do that, when you fill your heart with his truth, when you fill your brain with his truth, that what will come up to you in the time you most need. His word and His encouragement. So it is important to replace the lies that the world tells us, the Satan tells us, people around us tell us, and speak His truth to yourself.
My friends, it's all about Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is center to our lives. What is being said to the writer is to help us understand not only just focusing on Jesus as a philosophical result, but to understand who He is. He is central to our faith. At the cross, He's the perfecter of our faith. He put us on this path. He gave us this path. In fact, the Greek word that is translated here as perfecter means He has completed it to the highest attainment through His high priestly ministry. By His grace, by His goodness, by His power, it was finished on the cross. Hallelujah. He cries out, "It is finished." My brothers and sisters, if you are believers in Jesus Christ, the work is already done. It is finished. Christ has done all the work. You can't earn any extra favor. You don't need to be on the treadmill of life. You don't need to mess around with the sin that entangles. Christ, the ruler and sustainer and originator of the heavens and the earth, looked upon you and says, "I've got that." And in fact, I will enjoy suffering for your sake because I will purchase you into a relationship with me, and I and you will be friends and have this relationship for eternity. He endured the ugliness of the cross. He says, despise the shame. It says to think little of. Christ looked at the cross. And the shame that He was bearing on the cross, the shame that He was bearing for your sin. And He thought little of the shame. Christ, who is continuing to be the sustainer of the universe, condescended Himself to become man. Even born to a village couple. To live an ordinary dusty life while being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then stretching out His arms on the cross. And He thought little of this. John MacArthur writes, "In faith, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Why should we not also trust God in everything, since we have not begun to suffer what Jesus suffered? You have not resisted," quote, "you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Hebrews 12:4. Jesus has set such a high example of faith that it is on His example we should rivet our eyes as long as we live. In light of who Christ is, in light of what He has done, now scan to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Let us run that race with gratefulness. The writer goes on to say, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Peter points this out. Our hope of heaven is never fading. It is never disappearing. It's not getting moldy. It's not getting wiped out. It is kept in heaven by God and waiting for us. This is how a slave trader named John Newton can write the song Amazing Grace and sing with passion because he looks at God and says, how can you save a wretch like me? Yet the author and sustainer of all looks upon us with love. We can say in Christ, as Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last He will stand upon the earth. And when my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I will see myself, and my eyes shall behold not another. My heart faints within me. Everything in this world, my friends, seeks to rob you of your joy. Might be health, it may be finances, it might be relationships, it might be your expectations. And then you have these expectations of how you expect life to be, how you expect other people to be, how you expect your life to turn out. How's that worked out for you, by the way? And over and over and over again, God reminds you to expect one thing: salvation by grace through faith. Therefore, in light of the gospel, in light of what's been secured for us, we should live with grateful hearts, even in the most terrible of times. And we realize that nothing, but nothing, separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul writes from prison in Romans 8, 35 through 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Again, hallelujah. Our Savior reigns, and he'll stand with us on that day. Do we need anything else? No. Therefore, let us run to him. And let us run to him outside the camp. Look at Hebrews 13, 13. Hebrews 13, 13. Therefore, in summary of everything that you have just heard and read, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. You see, the camp, being outside the camp, is being outside the walls. What are the walls? The walls, of course, of Jerusalem, but what are the walls? The walls are normalcy. The walls are our expectations of how our life should be. The walls are comfort. The walls are ease. The walls are worldly peace. The walls are everything is perfect and in control. I'm not going to step out of the boat into a raging sea, even to hold Jesus' hand, because I might sink. The raging world out there is too much. I want to stay within my walls. But the writer of Hebrews says Christ was crucified outside the walls. He was crucified apart from normal. He was crucified apart from the comforts. He was led out to Golgotha. In response, we should respond much like Isaiah responded in Isaiah 6. He looks upon what is happening before him, and God says, "Who will go?" And he says, "Here am I." And I want you to be careful not to say, "Here I am," as if you're stating that you're present. It is, "Here am I. Here is all of me. And Lord, you have all of me. What do you need of all of me?" Arthur Pink says this: God requires us to forego and renounce all the advantages and privilege, whether social, financial, political, or religious, which are inconsistent with an interest in Christ, communion with him, or fidelity to his cause. This is casting off normalcy. This is casting off what you think your life was supposed to be. And this is leaving normal for the abnormal. This is walking into a war zone. This is walking into a Muslim community and preaching Christ, knowing that it may be your last hour. It is walking into a pagan community when it's 70 below zero, just because someone there doesn't know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And now let me bring it home. It is in your school, in your workplace. It is here in Bear Valley, where you don't hide behind the normalcy of a Christian group of people, but you get outside of the flock, outside of the building, outside of your comfort. And when you're in the hospital ailing, you say, "Praise God, this is a place where someone needs to hear the gospel." When you're at the school and you're saying, "Why am I here?" you say, "Praise God, this is a place where kids need to hear the gospel." And in your home, you preach the gospel because you know that without the hope of heaven, there is no hope. So in Matthew 14, 29 to 31, Jesus says, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus, of course, reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" The cost is high. The cost is high to bear his reproach. For the people that I serve with, it means they probably won't get a job. Last week, for some of them, it meant they were pulled into a police station and beaten. Their children beaten at school because they're Christians. Bricks being thrown through their window. And even in the midst of that, running into harm's way. Again, because there would be one person who hasn't heard the gospel. Acts 4, 19 and 20. Before the scribes and the Pharisees and even the high priest. Peter being cornered and being told, "Don't talk about Jesus anymore." And brothers and sisters, think about our culture today. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about the singularity of Jesus. Peter responds, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But for us, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Jesus teaches in Luke 6, 22, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Despite all, live outside the camp. So let me ask you, if you had stage 4 cancer and they said you got 3 weeks to live, what would you do? Would you fulfill your bucket list? Would you try to do everything that you ever wanted to do before you left Earth? Would you moan and complain and say, "This isn't fair"? Or would you plant a church? I'm going to show you a video of Yura and Ludmilla. And Ludmilla and Yura are in Israel. And they are Hebrew and Ukrainian speaking Jews from Ukraine who are planting a church right when Ludmilla was told she had 3 weeks to live. That was taken almost a year ago. She's on her 13th round of chemo. She's lived a year and a half since they made the decision to plant the church. With the rocket attack in October, everyone fled. 75% of the rockets came into Ashkelon to where they are. They opened their doors and began feeding the many refugees coming to them, and they did not move, they did not budge. They ran straight at them. My dear friends, 22 years ago, Christy and I left, and we went outside the camp, and there's never been a day that we haven't been grateful to God for the experience. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love, your patience, your mercy, your steadfast love. Oh, Father, renew a right spirit within us. Lead us outside of the camp. Lead us to cast off the sin and the weight that easily entangles. Help us to fix our eyes on you, to have the joy that you have in seeing us, reflected in us, that in the hardest of times we would cry, "Our Savior reigns and will stand with us on that day." Oh, Father, guide us in these times. Lead us to bring more glory to you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.